I'm going to end up dancing, you know. Okay. Still kind of on vacation frame of mind here. You start doing that, I'll be over here dancing. That's why everybody sits over here on that side. They want to see. They say, he can't clap, but he can dance really good. See? How a guy with no rhythm can move his feet, we don't understand. But that's just the way I roll. Jesus is my rock, you know. He rolls my blues. You've heard that. I need to make a correction before I get in my sermon. When I was lifting up the prayer concerns, Christy Dixon, we want to keep you in prayer. I know you're having an outpatient surgery on Friday, and we keep you in prayer as you go through that experience very much. So, children's sermons. Don't you just love the children's sermons? Our kids think I'm the dumbest guy on the planet. People ask me all the time, isn't that hard? I go, no, you'd be surprised how easy it is to be stupid. I've got so much experience of being stupid. It's really easy. I don't have any problems with it at all. And you never know how it's going to go with children's sermons. I remember hearing this story. A minister has the kids up there he's talking to the kids and he says, so what is it? You know, what is it that climbs up trees? What is it that likes to find nuts and hides them during the for the winter time? And what is it that's brown and has a fluffy tail? And one of the boys raises his hand. He says, "I know the answer's supposed to be Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me." You ever notice how that can be sometimes? Sometimes people will do that with Jesus, okay? They do that with Jesus. They try to make Jesus, Jesus? Jesus was the greatest teacher that ever lived. Jesus was the greatest storyteller that ever lived. Jesus was the greatest baseball player that ever lived. Jesus, you see what they're doing? They are making Jesus less than what Jesus is. It's a distraction through flattery, but it's still a distraction. Because when you say Jesus was the greatest race car driver, tree climber, whatever, clockmaker, whatever it is, you're not making him who he is. You're not making him who he is. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, our personal Lord and Savior. That's who Jesus is. Our scripture, all right? And we were talking about this in Bible study, in Sunday school this morning, all right? And why does Matthew say it's that he took him up to Caesarea Philippi? It's like 20 miles north of Galilee, up in the mountains, 9,000 feet. They got snow on the top of them like 75% of the time of the year. We were on vacation. We went up to the mountains, and it was way more than 20 miles, all right? It was like 20 hours trying to get up to these stinking mountains, all right? And there was no snow. There was no snow up on those mountains. No. And why do I not like going to the mountains? Because it's cold. So why do we go in August? Because I hear reports, oh, it's 90 degrees up here. Oh, it's 85 degrees. I'm like, I can live with that. We get up there, it's the fourth coldest day in history with no snow. Jesus takes the disciples up there. I like Kent's idea in Bible study. He says, maybe he was taking them on a retreat. Taking them up on a retreat. Up there to Caesarea Philippi. It was where the wealthy people hung out because they have snow in the summertime. Remember, they don't have air conditioning, so if you want to cool off in the summertime, that's a pretty good place to go. I don't know why Jesus took the disciples there, but he took them there, and then he asked them. He says to them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they begin the answer. You know how the answers go. John the Baptist, there's Elijah, there's Jeremiah, there's one of the other prophets. And then Jesus looks at him and says, "And who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" You see, maybe it is a retreat. Maybe it's an opportunity to help the disciples. He knows. Next week we're going to hear part two of Scott's sermon. He doesn't know it, but he set the ground last when he preached, and we're going to hear that passage again. And we're going to hear what it means. But the first they have to get the answer. Next week Jesus will unpack the answer. The first part is, what's the answer? Who do you say that I am? And Simon, bless his heart, Simon gets it right. This is his shining moment. Simon says, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God." And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father." Simon had it right. He was lined up with God, and God provided him with the answer. You ever have a moment like that in your life? You ever find yourself saying something, and you knew you didn't have anything to do with it? You ever have it? You do something. We were talking about that in Bible study. You go someplace, you send a card, you say something, and afterward, you're like, "I had nothing to do with it. That was all God." That's what happened here. Simon, that was all God. And Jesus says, "And that wasn't you, Simon. That was God working through you. You got the answer right because you were listening to God." Think how many times in our lives we get it right when we listen to God. And whoo, what happens? Right there on the spot, Jesus changes his name. Say, "No longer am I going to call you Simon." All right, and we don't have time. We do, we class. I don't have enough time to unpack all the thing about Peter, okay? But let me just suffice it to say, Peter was never a name. Peter was never a name. You go back in the history of namedom, all right? You can study the whole history of namedom. There was never a person named Peter before this incident happened. Because he actually named him. Peter comes from the Greek Petros, okay? And Petros, you can see how that goes, right? Petros, Peter, okay? It means rock. It means stone. It means pebble. All right? That's what Jesus names him. We just changed it in English. And then after that, all of a sudden, people decided to name their kids that. And now the name stuck. And what are you going to do 2,000 years later? You got to keep the name, you know? So that's the name. That's the name. I'm going to call you Rock. Now, you can imagine the other disciples. They're a little bit annoyed. How come he always gets it? How come he's already, yeah, they call him Rock because he swims like a rock. Remember that time on the boat? Yeah. Hey, Stonehead. Yeah, you sink like a stone. That's why Jesus called you a rock. He's not giving you a compliment. All right, he's telling you you need swimming lessons. You sink, man. You just rock head. That's what he meant to say. It's rock. You could see the other disciples there. It's not in your Bibles, but it's probably, you know, what they, because it's the Bible. They can't put stuff, they can't put everything in the Bible. All right, so I could be wrong about some of that, so don't quote me. All right, maybe take that off the microphone part so that Jesus changes his name, Petros. But what's so cool is that Jesus probably was speaking Palestinian Aramaic, and there's a cool little pun. There's a name thing going on there. Call you Petros. And on this Petra, I will build my church. Did you hear the difference? Petros, Petra. Petros is the masculine form, okay? It means rock, it means stone, it means pebble, all right? Petra means boulder. It means mother load. In other words, Peter is a chip off the old block. See how that kind of works? All right? You see how that is? You see? See, because remember back in those days, you know, when Jesus was talking about the church hadn't even been invented yet. We have to wait till we get to Acts before we get. Matthew's jumping the gun a little bit, giving us a preview, like those little trailers they give you in the movie theater. He's telling us what it's going to be like. Hasn't quite happened yet. But when it does happen, he's telling us Peter's going to have the keys. Why is that important? Why is that important? Because we're going to need to be reminded that the person in charge of the keys is every bit as thick-headed and stupid as we are. I mean, have you read the Bible? I mean, really? Have you ever read the Bible? Have you read about Peter? You see, when we try to make Peter some virtuous hero, first of all, we're not making him what he is. All right? He was fallible. He was hypocritical. He was a coward. Read the Bible. Find out who he was. And Jesus says, here's the keys. Here's the keys. It's like giving a 16-year-old brand new driver, I mean, yeah, brand new keys to your Mercedes or a Maserati. Or you're not going to, you know, you give them the tractor keys or something like that, a tank. You don't give them. And here's Jesus giving him the key. Why? Why? If you've studied this, you know that of all the people, Peter's more of a stumbling block than a cornerstone. Okay? Why? Jesus is reminding us. He even says it. Blessed are you, Simon. Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. It's not about Peter. Peter doesn't get the keys because he's the smartest. He doesn't get the keys because he's the strongest. He doesn't get the keys because he's always right. He doesn't get the keys because he's always faithful. He gets the keys because he had one moment when he was open to allow God to work in his life. In other words, the guy that's in charge of the keys, all right, is someone who can relate to us. We can have a little bit of hope and encouragement. I mean, if Peter gets the keys, he's going to understand. He knows what it's like when we struggle, when we fail, when we deny. Peter's aware of all of those things. Jesus hands him the keys because we are able to understand that being blessed has nothing to do with being perfect. Being blessed has to do with being in a relationship. He's a chip off the old block. He's part of that rock of ages. He recognizes that Jesus is the rock. All those languages, all those metaphors that we could use to describe the relationship that we have with God through Jesus. Recognizing that it has nothing to do with our virtues and everything to do with our relationship. What is our relationship with God? See, the thing with God is God doesn't have any grandchildren. Did you know that? God does not have any grandchildren. Nobody else can live off a relationship of somebody else's relationship. It just doesn't work that way. Any more than you can live off somebody else doing exercise or somebody else following this diet or whatever else it might be. It is our own personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's where our lives become blessed. That's where our lives become what it is God intends them to become. When that happens, more than just our name changes, our focus changes, our lives begin to change. We begin to see a transformation that happens. And again, not because we're smart, not because we're perfect, not because we have some special virtue, not because we're better than anybody else. We'd like to think that after this moment, when Jesus gives them high marks, way to go, Simon, from now on we're calling you Peter. No. Read the rest of the book. Peter will continue to fail. Next week, Peter's going to mouth off and have it totally wrong. Later on in the gospel, he's going to run away after he said he would never run away. I mean, on the same night? No. Jesus knows all of that. Just as he knows everything about your life. He knows where you struggle. He knows where you're weak. He knows where you fail. He knows all of those things and still says, "Who do you declare me to be? Will you let me be your Lord and Savior?" He is not interested in being your moral example. He's not interested in being your teacher. He's not interested in being your greatest, whatever greatest you want. What he wants is to be your Savior. In order to make him your Savior, you have to accept him as your Lord. And when you do that, everything changes. Everything changes. Your name, your outlook, transformation begins. You begin to understand we're blessed, not because we're perfect, because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen.